Our scripture reading continued from the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect to open up your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been host to angels without even knowing it. Remember prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now I'd like to invite our children, kindergarten through second graders, to be dismissed to children's worship with Pastor Renee. Now, gracious God, in these moments, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts together in this place and in all places be found pleasing to you. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you've ever visited Disney World or Disneyland, you know that the magical world of Disney has a lot to teach us about hospitality. They're masters at it. At Disney, every guest is treated like a VIP, but VIP there doesn't stand for very important person. Instead, at Disney, it stands for very individualized person. Every guest is welcomed and treated individually. It's actually the reason why Disney offers these free buttons for people to wear around the park, saying that it's their birthday, or it's their first time at Disney World, or they're just married or celebrating an anniversary. There's even a button that says, "I'm here celebrating blank," and it allows park employees to respond to people individually in ways that they might not know how to do otherwise. You might be surprised to know that the top question asked of park employees at Disney World is, "What time does the 3 o'clock parade start?" But employees never respond by saying, "The 3 o'clock parade starts at 3 o'clock, duh." Instead, because everyone is a VIP, their responses are always individualized. So if they notice that a little girl in the family is wearing a Cinderella costume, they might tell the family to stand at this exact street corner so that at 3:12 p.m. they will get a perfect view of Cinderella's horse-drawn carriage coming down Main Street. Ultimately, through treating everyone as a VIP, Disney trains their staff to have interactions with their guests instead of transactions. So a transaction happens when someone walks up to the popcorn seller and hands over money for a box of popcorn. They exchange. But an interaction happens when the popcorn seller engages the guest in a brief conversation about where they're from, how their trip is going, what characters they hope to see that day. Interactions are always more powerful than transactions because they make people feel engaged. The classic Disney World story about the significance of interactions is the story of a popcorn seller who one day noticed two women taking a photograph of each other at the entrance to the park. And so he left his popcorn stand, walked over to them, and asked if they would like to have their picture taken together, which they gladly accepted. Months later, Disney World received a letter from one of the women that she hoped would make it to this particular popcorn seller because she wanted to know him to know how grateful she was that he had taken her photograph. What he didn't know was that her sister had been terminally ill, and that this would be the last photograph of them ever taken together. And so she wanted him to know how much it meant to her that he went out of his way to do that. Because sometimes even simple interactions of hospitality can be completely life-changing for us. And I think the writer to the Hebrews knows this, because this idea of loving the stranger and welcoming others and extending hospitality gets a prominent place here at the end of the book. Keep on loving one another, he says. Don't forget to show hospitality to others, even people you don't know. You never know when you might be entertaining angels. And take care of each other. Welcome each other in, especially those who are wounded or mistreated or on the margins. We've been talking about this book of Hebrews all month long, but as someone pointed out to me this week, it's not a very popular book of the Bible. It's a really skinny chapter here at the very end, and there's a lot we just don't know about the book of Hebrews. For starters, we don't know who wrote it. We don't know where or when it was written. We don't know the particular audience for the book, like other New Testament letters that were written to specific communities. In fact, Bible scholars like to point out that the book of Hebrews actually appears to be more like a sermon than a letter, than so many other books that we see in the New Testament. Tom Long goes on to say that this sermon here in Hebrews is addressing a very real and urgent problem in a church. He says this congregation is exhausted, and they're getting discouraged. Attendance at their church is down. They're losing confidence in themselves. The threat to this congregation is not that they are charging off in the wrong direction. It's that they do not have enough energy to charge off anywhere at all. And so this preacher is trying to reinvigorate the congregation. And after 2.5 years of pandemic life, perhaps we could use a bit of that too. So all month long, we've been talking about having this faith that our cloud of witnesses have demonstrated for us, this faith that sees beyond what's right in front of us and that takes brave steps forward. And so this last week, I want to finish out the series by reminding us to lean into a faith that loves. A faith that wholeheartedly welcomes the stranger, that shows radical hospitality, that cares for others unconditionally. Because I believe that if we as Highland Baptist Church are going to take brave next steps forward, love and welcome and hospitality are always going to point us in the right direction. Some friends shared with me recently about why they joined their church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On the very first Sunday they visited, an usher came up to them near the beginning of the service and said, "Excuse me, but in a few minutes, I'm going to be bringing in a VIP guest who will be joining us for worship today. And if it's okay with you, I would like to seat them next to you. I thought you might be able to make sure they feel welcome here today." Well, of course, my friends obliged, and immediately they began to whisper to each other about who this VIP guest might be. Maybe a governor, senator, high-up elected official, maybe a celebrity or movie star who just happened to be in Raleigh, North Carolina for the weekend. Well, the usher came back a few minutes later with the VIP guest. It was a man who appeared to be homeless. He was disheveled, his clothes were dirty and torn. He carried a walking stick with him and a small Walmart bag of some of his belongings. And the usher seated him in the special space next to my friends to make sure he felt welcome in church that day. This act of radical hospitality made such an impression on them that they joined the church the next Sunday. Because sometimes even simple interactions of hospitality can be life-changing. Of course, the truth is that there are plenty of other stories that I could tell about the hospitality and love and welcome I have witnessed and experienced here at Highland. Roz Hines shared a beautiful story this morning of the hospitality of a Friday night, an empty parking space, and a hot dog and a Diet Coke. In many ways, I think this sense of hospitality and welcome is a strength of ours at Highland. The staff and I have been meeting so many of our visitors and guests recently, and I'm so grateful when you share stories of how you have felt welcomed in this place. One person told me they were just trying to sneak into worship quietly one week, and how many people went out of their way to talk to them, to make them feel welcome. Another person said, as a family with an LGBTQ son, Highland is the very first church where they have felt like they could be themselves. And I thank God for that. But I also think there is always room for us to continue to grow in this area of our life together. In a sense, to take our hospitality to the next level. To go beyond Sunday morning greetings, to not only welcome people into this space, but into our homes and into our lives, to look outside of our established groups in the church and to notice who doesn't have a place, who doesn't have a pew, who doesn't have a table in the fellowship hall, to widen our circles, to broaden our tables, and to wholeheartedly invite people in. Because if we are going to discern a brave next step, Highland, I believe that love and hospitality and welcome are always going to point us in the way forward. I shared a great story about Mr. Rogers last week, and so many of you came up to me to share how much he means to you. And so I came across one more story this week that I just had to share. This one is from a man named Anthony Bresnikan. He's a journalist and senior correspondent for Entertainment Weekly and Vanity Fair. And a few years ago, he shared on Twitter why Fred Rogers meant so much to him. And he writes, or I should say he tweets, the following story. He says, "Fred Rogers was from Pittsburgh, my hometown. And my generation grew up loving this man who taught us to be kind above all and to see ourselves as special and good no matter what. When I got older, I learned firsthand that Fred Rogers was the real thing. That gentle soul, it was no act. One day, when I was in college, I was having a particularly rough time. My future just felt dark. I was struggling, lonely, dealing with a lot of broken pieces in my life, and just not adjusting well. But walking out of my dorm one night, I heard the TV playing in an empty common room, and Mr. Rogers was there on the TV screen asking me what I do with the mad I feel. I had lots to spare, he said. I still do. It feels silly to say, it felt silly then, but I stood there mesmerized. And that space felt like a cool hand on a hot head. I left feeling better. Days later, he said, I get into the elevator in a building on campus to ride down to the lobby. The doors open, and Mr. Rogers is standing there. For real. I can't believe it. I get in the elevator and I nod. He nods back at me. I think he could sense a geek out coming on. I kept it together, almost. Finally, the doors open. He lets me go out first, but I turn around and I say, Mr. Rogers, I don't mean to bother you, but I just wanted to say thanks. He smiles, but I know this has to happen to him, like every 10 feet, everywhere he goes. And he says, did you grow up as one of my neighbors? I felt like crying. Yeah, I was. Fred Rogers opened his arms for a hug. "It's good to see you again, neighbor." He said, "I got to hug Mr. Rogers, y'all." As he went out the door, I said in kind of a rambling rush that I had actually stumbled on the show again recently at a time when I was really struggling and needed to hear what he had to say. So I just said, "Thanks for that." Mr. Rogers nodded. He paused, undid his scarf, and he motioned to the window and sat down on the ledge. This is what sets Mr. Rogers apart. No one else would have done this for a stranger they met in an elevator. And he says to me, "Do you want to talk about what was upsetting you that day?" So I sat there in the middle of a building on my college campus. I told him all about how my grandfather had just died, how he was one of the few good things I had left in life, and how I felt adrift and brokenhearted. I like to think that I didn't go on and on and on, but I'm pretty sure that I did. Soon, Mr. Rogers was telling me about his grandfather and a boat the old man bought him as a kid. He still wished the old man was here, wished he still had that little toy boat. "You'll never stop missing the people you love," Mr. Rogers said. And I'm sure my eyes looked like stewed tomatoes. Finally, I said thank you again for about the 15th time, and I apologized that I'd probably made him late for a very important appointment. But Mr. Rogers just smiled and with a twinkle in his eye said, "Sometimes you're right where you need to be." And so when Mr. Rogers died in 2003, I sat at my computer with tears in my eyes. But I wasn't crying over the loss of a celebrity. I was mourning the loss of a neighbor. You see, what happened between these two strangers on an elevator that day wasn't simply a transaction, was it? It was an interaction that completely caught Anthony Breznican by surprise, and it stayed with him for the rest of his life. Because sometimes even simple interactions of hospitality and welcome and love can be completely life-changing. Of course, the thing is that Fred Rogers didn't invent this idea. Neither did Walt Disney. If anyone were the master of interactions of hospitality and treating each and every person like a VIP, it would have been Jesus. I mean, just think about the woman at the well, the man with leprosy, Zacchaeus up in the tree, the children who were surrounding him, the two men on the road to Emmaus, and pretty much every other story ever told about Jesus involves some kind of transformative moment of interaction. Jesus always left people completely changed by their experience with him. Except I can't help but wonder if Disney has lived out this interaction model of hospitality better than the church ever has. Perhaps that's why Disney World has actually started offering conferences for churches on how they can do hospitality better. But the truth is that you and I are part of a kingdom that is far greater than the magic kingdom could ever be. And when you and I act with genuine hospitality and love and care for one another, it's not to promote our business or to increase sales or customer satisfaction. We're not selling popcorn or Mickey Mouse ears. In fact, we're not selling anything at all. Instead, living with hospitality and welcome and love for others is simply living out of the love of God that we have already experienced. Because hospitality is an act of living into and out of the abundance of God's love. Gary Hall, who was the dean of the Washington National Cathedral, once said the following words that I jotted down a few years ago and I've never forgotten. He said, "A church, even a great church, even a great historic church, will be a credible leader in peace and justice only as far as it can learn to bask in the grace and abundance of God's compassionate, transforming love. And you see, that's why I believe with every fiber of my being that the most important work God can do within us begins right here in this space. It happens when you and I fully lean into God's love for us, for all of us, and when we are bold enough to share it with others too. And so, Highland, may we learn to bask in the abundance of God's love for all people. Because I think if you and I can do that, it might just be magical enough to change the world. May it be so. Amen.